Into it. If you didn't need a handout from last week, we have a handout. We have a few handouts left. We're going to pick up where we left off, cover some things that are very important for us tonight. So if you have your handout, I'm going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 43 through verse number 48. Hallelujah. I want to give you a chance to look at it. Mark it in your Bible. I would encourage you to do that. It's so important for us to look at the Bible with our own eyes. Amen. We have the scriptures there in front of you. All right, so we're going to read that together if we can. Just follow along in the New King James, either on the screen or on the handout. Ready? Read. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rains on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. All right. Isn't that good? All right. So we're going to kind of give a quick review and then get right down to the bottom of the first page, and we're going to go into our flip chart and go to the back. All right, so we said last week that these are draining moments that occur in our lives when we interact or lead with others. Because, you know, if somebody said, if you didn't have to interact with people, that life would be perfect. But you do have to interact with people. So there's times where you have to deal with difficult situations. You may have to lead in those tough, difficult situations. If you're in a position of responsibility or leadership, in a domestic setting or in a business or employment setting where you had to deal with things that do occur. Conflicts, we call them conflict resolution. Conflict, resolving conflicts, settling differences, dealing with people who've gotten into a conflict of interest, people who have gotten offended, upset, hurt, trespassed against you, et cetera, et cetera. You have to be skilled and graced by God in growing in your development as a Christian believer to not only walk in love, but to walk in forgiveness. Everybody say walk in love, and walk in forgiveness. Now, both of them are lifestyles. So that means we don't live any other way. We're not supposed to as Christians. We're supposed to live by walking in love. That means the main manifestation of love is to give and to forgive. Those love is the God kind of love is a verb and not a noun. So it's not passive, docile, or dormant. It is active. It is operative. It is always ongoing. So you got to think about it. You know, what's my love assignment? In a just an organizational sense, what's my love assignment today? Because I'm either going to be giving to people, being a blessing to people, or I'm going a benefit to people, or I'm going to be forgiving people. I'm going to be giving love or giving forgiveness. Love is a giver. Amen. So sometimes we can almost go through a zombie zone. I call it a zombie zone, where you think that all I got to do is go to church and go home from church, and that's all I do. No, well, you're not walking in active love that on God's standard. You should be giving and giving love and giving forgiveness. Amen. Y'all remember the story we said shared about Johnny Johnson, you know, how he had to always keep that weapon. He said, that was my one main weapon to use against the enemy. Because the enemy is always going to try to trip you up with offenses, with grudges, with unforgiveness, with hatred, because that's the opposite of love, or selfishness. Those are two extremes. There's no really in between. You either selfish or generous in love in that regard, or you hate or you love. Jesus didn't give us an in-between when he talked about serving two masters. So you love one or you're going to hate the other. He said if you don't love your brother, you don't know the truth, and you're a liar, and you operate in hatred. Because he was talking about on the positive side. If you withhold love, you're then the absence of love is hate. So this love capacity that you and I, all of us have, is based on a choice, on a commitment, and on the aspect of caring. So we all should be operating in the three C's of the God kind of love. Choice means it's not in the emotional class, or it's not in the feelings. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a decision. So you have that in your free moral agency to yield to the love of God as a decision every day, as a decision of your choice, of your will, your own free will. Why? Because God's given us love. That means he's given us the capacity to give and to forgive, to be a blessing to others, to pass on to be a blessing to others. Amen? And a benefit to others. So if we withhold it, then that's our choice. If we hold it back, then that's our choice. Amen. So everybody say it's a lifestyle.
It's a lifestyle.
So it's a lifestyle that you have to decide to live every single day. You let that love of God dominate you and motivate. But the love won't override your free will agency. You have to yield to the love of God and let the love of God, love of Christ, constrain you. Amen? So everybody says
it's a choice.
So, but he gave you the capacity once you got born again. He said the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So you have the want to do good to people on the inside of you. You have the want to desire to be a blessing to other people on the inside of you. You have the want to be merciful, helpful, and graceful to other people on the inside of you. You have the want to free people up and give them what they need on the inside of you. And some people need forgiveness. Amen? Everybody say it's my choice. And then it's a commitment. It's a commitment to, you can't do this and endure in this in the flesh. Because people hurt you. Unfortunately, we all get exposed to hurt. And if we allow the hurt to get into us, then we're going to shut down the love of God. And we're going to operate in natural human love. And we said natural human love is selfish. And it will turn to hate real quick when it comes time to you have a choice. Am I going to retaliate? Am I going to give retribution? Am I going to punish them? Amen. You know, God had it. The Lord had an opportunity at the Garden of Gethsemane, but he didn't choose to retaliate. He didn't choose to fight back. He chose to operate in love. Amen. And so we said love responds, and love should be our first responder. So we said love has four key love responses. Number one was love your enemies. We just read the scripture. That's active, operative love. That means your loving should go all the way across to the dark side where people have been done you wrong and mistreated you and spoken evil about you. You love them. Now, the parameters that love, the Bible says love works no ill to his neighbor. It does no ill. That means it does no harm. That means I don't do anything, say anything in thought, word, or action, or deed to contribute to that person's downfall. I don't talk about the bad they did to me. Now, that's the standard, friends. Now, we say, well, the goal is to be at that standard every day. Yes. That's the goal. That's not the goal to get to a point to where you don't talk about what the people have done you wrong. That's the standard. We don't lower the basketball goal so everybody can dunk. And say, I'm walking in love. Boom. And 6 feet tall. And you don't have to stretch it. You don't have to do anything. No, the standard is still high. But he gave you and I the means to achieve that standard on a consistent, regular basis. So we have to cultivate this love. We have to grow in this love. We have to develop in this love. Amen? We said number two was to bless those who curse you. When people say something bad about you, say something negative to you, get on your last nerves, got you on the emotional roller coaster on the cliff of a mountain, and you about to jump off because you're just tired of it. He said, bless them. And he said, three, do good. Do what? Do good to the extreme, to people that hate you. People that woke up that morning and drank a gallon of Haterade and had nails for breakfast, and they spewing that stuff on you, then he said, do good to them. All right. And then number four, pray for those. That means not against, but for. That means you're praying for God to bless them, God to do good to them, God to really bring a miracle in their life. Amen. And we respond this way because we're loved children of a loving Father. Amen. Some of the points we brought out was that hurting people naturally hurt other people. And as Christian believers, we must never place our emotional health in the hands of someone else. I'm going to show you a vivid chart. That's what I was doing. I was praying with you guys, but I was drawing a chart. I just had to get it drawn up real quick about our heart. What happens when we don't operate in the love of God or forgiveness, walk in forgiveness? And then, of course, if it's possible for certain persons to sabotage him or herself, they might win the argument, but ultimately he or she loses the relationship more than he or she gains. So see, we can sometimes try to be technically right, but because our motive was wrong, it was wrong. Amen. And then we have to realize in the kingdom, in the Christian context, that we must practice the law of connection. We're not supposed to live disconnected from others. So if there's a conflict to resolve or a relationship to restore, we must always touch the heart before we ask for their hand. We must always touch the heart before we ask in hand. So let's get everything right on the inside spiritually first before we asking for them to, you owe me back this, and you get... No, let's get it right on the inside. Amen? Paul said it this way in Acts. He said, I always ensure, I'm just paraphrasing it, that his conscience is void of offense before God and man. That means I don't have anything going on here that's going to shut my heart down or close my heart down or put my heart in a vulnerable position where it's poison is getting in there, or a root of bitterness is getting in there. Amen. Y'all seeing this? All right. And so we said that conflict is normal. It's going to happen because we're different. So that's not abnormal. Some people become reclusive and loners, and I don't want to have friends because I get hurt, or I don't want to get connected with anybody because I've always had bad experiences. That's not the God way. That's not the Bible way. Amen. We are to love one another. So that means I got to get out and connect with people and give them love or give them forgiveness. So conflict sometimes is neutral. It's neither destructive or constructive in itself. God gave us a strategy and a process on how to handle conflict. Conflict is natural. It's universal. I mean, you're not alone in humanity. You're not the only human being on the earth. We know that, right? And sometimes people do things almost unconsciously to avoid conflict. They just cut everybody off and never connect with anybody. And, you know, we go back to what we talked about with boundaries. You know, some people have unhealthy boundary issues where they've let so much bad in, they close off and they cement the walls around themselves. Nobody can get in, and nothing evil or bad can get out. No good in, no bad out. You don't want to be in that position. Amen. So we said that, you know, there's five options when faced with conflicts. People make these decisions usually within a matter of minutes, but I want you to always let the love of God, the love of Christ, constrain you. Because some people think, well, I'll get them. And they've already decided retaliation. Or they say, I'll get out, which means they want to escape and avoid the issue so it never becomes resolved. And or they say, I'll give in, I'll surrender to my abusers and users. You're not, even though you're supposed to operate in love, you're not supposed to be a doormat. Amen. And people walk all over you. That's why God put conflict and confrontation scripturally outlined it in the Bible. We went through it, and I will go through it a little bit of the points, of the stages in the next point there. And then some people say, well, I'll go half. They'll give in. And they'll lower the standards just so they can not have conflict or situations. And then fifthly is where we should all grow up to abide. I'll deal with it. You got to deal with your issues. And if you have issues with others, as the Holy Spirit leads you and directs you, because some people aren't ready to deal with issues yet. That's why we backed up and kind of talked about a lot of things. You address the issue. Amen. Because, you know, they're not ready to address the person because they still situation is still heated and passionate. So we went through and read last week for Philemon. I'm not going to take the time to read tonight. But we saw how he faced conflict, and it's a template or a pattern for us to follow. So number one was what kind of, what stage? Y'all talk to me. What does it say there? Compliment states. So he focused it on the positive qualities. Why is that? Compliments help touch the heart and open the heart. It also helps tenderize the heart. If you come in straight up flaming fire with accusations, what do people naturally do? They get defensive. They close up. I'm not getting any help tonight. So you have to focus on one of the principles is the 101 principle. So if the 100 things that are wrong, focus on the 1% that's right. But I know some people can't work through their own emotions. That's why we're going to talk about this right here. Because you got to deal with your anger. You got to pray through that anger. Amen. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
So you focus on the 1% that's right and the positive. You have something in common. And when you have something in common, when you have a compliment and communication going in that positive manner, you open the door up for go further to the next stage. Amen. That's the compromise stage. So we must be willing to assume the responsibility of the conflict if possible. Because, you know, it takes two to argue. And so, if you want to write this down, we should center around the three R's of conflict management. So this compromise stage is I got to be willing to have some compromise for the purpose of, number one, restoring the brother or sister. Number two, reconciling the relationship between the persons involved. And number three, resolving the conflict. Resolving the conflict should be the last thing. It's always who, then what. Keep it about restoring and reconciling with the person before you address and resolve the problem. I'll say it again. Keep restoring and reconciling with the person before you resolve the problem. So you got to make sure you can't resolve the problem if things aren't good between you and that person. Are y'all listening to me tonight? So the who determines the what. It's first who, then what. If you get into an argument, a schism, a strife, contentious situation, then you can't be trying to get the issue dealt with until you get the relationship fixed. Amen. And it starts with forgiveness. Amen. And then the choice stage is maintain their dignity if possible. So you address the problems. Amen. So you want to make a choice, make a decision along these lines. How do I achieve restoration, reconciliation, or resolution of the conflict? Not just to be right, but to be righteous. Not just to be right, but to be righteous and allowing love to have a right of way. Why? Because 80% of all human conflict is rooted in misunderstanding. But most folks can't talk it out and work it out because they want to hold on to their misunderstandings, their perceived perspectives and ideas that they're right, I'm right, they're wrong. So you take steps to sustain the friendship. Relationships matter. People are first. Amen. Amen. And then the challenge stage is where you must commit yourself to steps you will take and extend a clear challenge that awaits a response. So you go first. Love is a first responder. Don't wait until they come and beg you to let's talk. Come on, we got to get out of that. That's babyhood Christian stuff. I'm going to be mad as long as I want to be mad. Is this okay? Hallelujah. Take the steps you take. So settle the issue if possible. Lay out a good boundaries and parameters to keep the relationship healthy. And so healthy boundaries that allow each other to be responsible to each other, but responsible for themselves. That's part of the love command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I'm responsible to love you. That's a decision and a commitment and a care I extend toward you without reservation. And you have the capacity to do that with the love of God. Amen? But you're responsible for your actions. Like we said, if you do the crime, you have to do the time. And some people know the scriptures, but they forget that the God says in his word several times, Proverbs and Hebrews, he said, whom the Lord loves, he chastens or disciplines or corrects. He corrects you. He loves you enough to correct you. You have to let people love people enough to correct them. Like we said last week or week before last, Proverbs 19:19 in the New Living. It says, you rescue a hot-tempered person, a person that don't have no sense, no good sense. They're foolish. They always emotionally responding to everything. He said, you keep rescuing them, and you keep saving them, and you keep paying the consequences for their crime, you're out of line because you're an enabler. Amen. Boundaries helps you keep things in your yard that you're responsible for. Keep things in their yard that they're responsible for. The big rocks fall in your yard, that's you. And this is me. Amen. Glory to God. And then the five confidence states. So he expressed confidence that he would do the right thing, that Philemon would do the right thing. See, compliments is good. Confidence is good. Amen? So it's like a bookend. You got positive on the bookends. You deal with the issues in the middle. Like a sandwich. Nothing like a sandwich, right? All right? So it's important to win the soul. Love always wins. Love prevails. Love never fails. Now, let's talk about some confrontation. Before we get into this chart here, some scriptures. Write these scriptures down. I'm going to hurry because of time and just give you these things. Now, Colossians 3:16 says we are to admonish one another with wisdom. That means sometimes admonish means warning. So sometimes you got to talk about things and put the caution flag in front of people in you, that you're related to or connected to in that regard. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says we are to remind, warn, and admonish the faint-hearted. When their heart is making bad choices and they're yielding to bad things, then he said we are to remind them, warn them, and admonish them. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Another scripture is 2 Timothy 4:2-4. You know, part of my job is to preach, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with patience. So I got to have enough love enough to correct you. Everything's not going to be sugars and candy. Sometimes there needs to be some cutting or some toe stepping on. So you might say ouch or oh me instead of amen. But the word of God is profitable to correct and to direct and to discipline. Because that's the best way God wants to correct and discipline his children. Through learning and warnings. Amen. From the scripture teaching you. You need to change. You need to stop that. You need not do that. Isn't that good? Otherwise, he'll allow you to make your choice to fall into the pit. Because you made that choice. He said, I warned you through the pastor. I warned you through teaching and preaching. But you still went out there and did something contrary to the word. And now you have to pay the consequences through hard experiences. And the Bible tells us the way of a transgressor is hard. All right? Colossians 1:28. Write the scripture right now. We must admonish and warn by reminding people. So there's always a reminder. And then Titus 1:13. Titus 1:13. We are instructed to reprove that others may be sound in the faith. So some reproving is sometimes. See, rebuking is kind of like just a general teaching and preaching the word. But reproving sometimes is getting up close to you. So just to give you a real simple definition of the difference between the two. He said reprove, rebuke. Sometimes you do it publicly, and then there's sometimes privately. Amen. And so when we have relationships with people over us should be able to pull us aside and privately reprove us. Amen. But it's done all in love. Are you listening to me? Okay. All right, so let's look at this chart because it's time to understand that sometimes we may have to deal with confrontation. Can everybody see this, or is it in the right spot? Everybody see it? Okay. All right, so number one, we'll go through those real quick. Steps toward effective confrontation. Because some people don't know how to confront. They just go right from 0 to 120 degrees. They get boiling point right off the bat. Boom. Because they're always sensitive. Where? That means heart issues. There's something wrong in here. But you have to be responsible for your own heart. Now turn there. If Tristan, you put it up on the screen. Let's read it together before we get to this. And I'll get to it again. We'll keep it in reference. Just keep it up on the screen, Tristan. Proverbs 4:20. Proverbs 4:20. And we're going to read down to verse 22. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your, where? Keep the word in your heart. Heart's key word there. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Verse 23. They are life unto, keep your what? Who's responsible to keep your heart? Keeping is guarding, protecting, watching over your heart. You're the steward of your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. That means you be very active in making sure your heart monitor is good. For out of what? It springs the what? The issues of life. Out of your heart. We're wired that way, ladies and gentlemen. We said it last week. We're wired for love. But that love gets contaminated when we let stuff in that shouldn't get in. And unforgiveness is a big one that really messes us up inside. Because we're wired for love and we're to operate and walk in love, that means we live from the inside out. This love on the inside. But when you clog up the spout with unforgiveness, man, all kind of stuff starts getting in you. And you can be walking around acting like everything's okay, but you're not okay. Because the issues of life are not coming out, the issues of death and destruction are coming out. So we say, pray through your own anger. Now, if you haven't started practicing that, start practicing that. Because why? You're not supposed to let your emotions lead you. You wait until you're objective, but deal with the issue before they become too big. So sometimes you're going to have to get forgiveness, and then you have to deal with the anger. We know, be angry and what? Sin not. Don't what? Let the sun, come on, y'all know the scripture, go down what? On your wrath. Don't let the hidden emotion of anger, that's what tries to lodge in your heart. Hidden emotion of anger, go down on your wrath. That's the dangerous one. That's the toxic one. That's the deadly one. The hidden emotion of anger. Now, we said it before, unresolved and unremedied anger ends up becoming metastasized. I know that's a long term, but it will make you homicidal or suicidal. You're either self-inflicting, self-defeating, self-sabotaging in your perspective and in your behavior and your talk and thoughts, or you hurt other people now. Because anger doesn't get better with time. It gets worse. Are you listening? So pray through your own. Don't let you initiate the contact. What we said, love is a first responder. So don't wait for other people to initiate. The characteristics of a spiritual pilgrim, a spiritual son and daughter of God who God delights in, is one who is quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. Everybody say quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. Quick to repent. And quick to believe the best of every person. Okay? Everybody say quick. The scripture beckons you to make things right, whether you're the offender or the offended. So as you grow and develop in love, if you are offended, you know how to process through that and still be the first responder. Because the love of God is operating more fully through your life now. You be the first one to call him. I mean, we told you about Brother Copeland's situation where the guy really hurt him. Well, he really did him bad. He really damaged him. He really hurt him. But he had to deal with it. So he dealt with his own heart, and it got to a point where the Lord told him through wisdom how to deal with the emotions that kept coming back. And he gave him a love action plan. And then this love action plan, he would always call that person out. I love him. You love him. I forgive. Simple. See, God's not complicated. The devil's the one, the author of complexity. He's the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. He knows how to get you in a position of victory, and love always wins. Love never fails. Love prevails. Are you listening to me? So he'll get you back in a love spot where you are beyond defeat. So we got to let the love, let God put us back in a love spot where we're beyond defeat. We're undefeatable. Why? Because love never fails. I'm talking about the love of God now. And so he kept saying, I love him, you love him, I forgive. Well, it was faith at first, sister. It was faith at first. And then feelings follow faith instead of you waiting for your faith to follow a feeling. Amen. Remember, love is a choice. So he did it by faith. And then all of a sudden he had an overwhelming desire after he had done it for a period of time. I think it was maybe less than 2 weeks, maybe 10 days. I think that's right about the time he was doing it. So he had to process through it because he really hurt. But he got it all out of his system. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? He got it out of his system, and he was able to then have an overwhelming desire to call him. And he did. He initiated the contact to restore the brother. All right? And then begin with affirmation. Speak words of love and encouragement first. When you honor others through speaking love and words of love, you can speak the truth in love, but make it, wrap it up in love. It's easy to be received. And people have the courage to admit, yep, I did wrong. I messed up. But when they're not encouraged and when they're discouraged, man, they're not going to do anything. They're going to be stubborn as a Missouri mule. Hallelujah. You have to receive fresh permission to challenge them. Before you get to the challenge stage, you have to receive fresh permission. Can we talk about this? Are you okay? But your focus is on their well-being, not you being right. Well, y'all are really quiet tonight. Okay, and then you tell them that you have a problem or a struggle. Don't say it's their problem, because you're going to put them on the defensive. Own the fact that you've wrestled through in dealing with the issue. Amen. Number five, bring up the issue and explain you don't understand what understand. See, the meeting is more, maybe more clarification than confrontation. Like I said, 80% of all conflict usually is rooted in misunderstanding. Awesome. You know, we're different, right? That's why conflict is normal and neutral, because we're different. And sometimes people have a different perspective, or they see things a different way, or they misunderstood and misinterpreted your actions. Now, you don't have to miss, there's no misinterpretation if a fist hits you. If there's abuse in a situation, you know, physical abuse, emotional abuse. That's not really no misunderstanding about that. But, you know, in some cases, there needs to be clarification. And certain things, that subtle things that may trip you up a little bit. You may need to communicate. Well, when you do that, that hurts me. But you take the threat environment away. You remove the threat environment by saying, we're issue focused and not I'm pointing a finger at you. And you got your shield up and defenses up. All right. So you aim to clarify. Everybody say aim to clarify. All right. Number six, listen and allow them to respond. It is often said that the best communicator is the best listener. God gave you two ears and one mouth. Right? James 1:19, you can put that one up. It says, let every man, everybody say every man. Every man be swift to do what? So be quicker, twice as quick to listen and listen to understand. Seek to understand instead of just trying to be understood. Seek to understand instead of just trying to be understood. Amen. So you got two ears, listen, and God gave us one mouth. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Amen. Or wrath. Amen. And that's the hidden emotion. That word wrath. That's not the blow up, flame up kind of anger. It's the one that's hit that could be buried down inside of you. That vengeful, that hateful, that spiteful, that unforgiving, holding on to grudges kind of anger. All right? All right. Number seven, establish forgiveness and repentance if necessary. So you connect the issue you're correcting with with who they are in Christ. Don't conclude meeting until forgiveness is extended and the issue is clearly resolved. Amen. God has a way to get it done. Number eight, compromise on opinion, but not on biblical truth and biblical principles. So, you know, the bedrock of the final authority is the Word of God. So we don't cross the line of the Word. Amen? If the Word says this and they want that, you have to go with this. You have to go with the Word. Amen. Determine where you must take a stand. Be flexible in your opinions or preferences, but not on issues where the Bible is clearly spoken. The Bible is clearly spoken about certain things. You have to hold the line and toe the line on that. And then number nine, pray and affirm your love as close as you close your time together. So always open and close with prayer. So you always want to give people that you've had to confront or opponents, enemies, whatever you want to call them from a biblical perspective, give them hope and remind them of their place in God's heart and in your heart. Help them never question the fact that you love them. God loves them, you love them, and you've forgiven them. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. All right, so, and then, write these down. You can take a picture of it if you want to, and after. I know it's a lot of writing. So here's how we check our hearts, because this is where these four senses is what we need to make sure we can measure and manage of our own self. So this is inward health. How do I know I've got a healthy heart or a healthy spirit and soul? Well, you've got to have a sense of worth. And if this is missing, you feel inferior. Inferior Christians don't confront well because they're afraid that things are going to get turned around on them, and then they end up tucking their tail and running. Inferiority is a tool of the enemy. He condemns you. So you feel inferior to even pray or to even talk about something. And then number two, a sense of belonging. Everybody say belonging. So if this is missing, you feel insecure. And that's how people run away from church and relationships in the body of Christ, in the church, because they don't feel like, I don't belong. Or people go through the tragedy. I call it a tragedy of just trying churches on and get hurt all the time. Why? Because they relationally, there's a relational ineptitude, for lack of a better word, a dysfunctionality. They don't know how to relate because they're off and on switch of the love of God is always off, on, off, on. It's circumstantial instead of continuous. This is enough for you to comb your hair and come to church tonight. I guess I got to preach to myself. Hallelujah. And then number three, everybody say, check your heart. So this is a sense of competence. So if this is missing, we feel inadequate. And they say, I can't handle this. I can't do this. What you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. You're more than a conqueror through him who loved you. Amen? You're well able. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Fourthly, you have a sense of purpose. So, ladies, brothers, you want to check your heart and make sure I've got a sense of worth, a solid sense of worth. I have a solid sense of belonging. I have a solid competence, a solid purpose, sense of purpose. Because if this is missing, I feel insignificant. I feel like it doesn't matter if I resolve the relationship or not. I'm just going to stay away from it. You feel insignificant. Nobody in this room should ever walk in the area of insignificance. I know the temptation comes, but everybody's here for a purpose. Everybody is born for a purpose and by a purpose and on purpose. Amen. There is no insignificant members in the body of Christ. Can I have an amen for that? All right. So when we have these issues going on in our heart that are not of God or not right with the things of God, if we haven't guarded our heart, protected our heart, and I drew this a long time ago, but I had some other color markers. But anyway, so forgive some of the same colors. But anyway, so if you look at the top here, the root determines the fruit. The fruit, is, in this case, is behavior and habits. And the root is what determines the fruit. So when you don't guard your heart, when you don't deal with your own issues and pray through your anger or your anxiety or that unforgiveness situation, it can lead to bad behavior and bad habits. So here on the surface, if you can see this, on the surface is your behavior and your habits. And sometimes we get upset because we always make the same mistakes. We fall for the same traps. And when it comes to relationships, we fall for the same kind of people. You know, it's amazing to me why people who got beat up by their first husband will go to another second husband and beat her up. Because they never dealt with the root of the problem. We call it root cause. root cause. And so what you have to understand, if I'm displaying under the surface, because these are all internal things, your emotions are inside and your attitudes are, but you have control of this. But if you got toxicity going through you and things going on, it will start to permeate your attitude and your emotions. Toxic emotions are deadly emotions. Friends, let's lay this out here real quick tonight. God loves you. He cares for you so much. It even extends to the soul realm, where God doesn't want you to be walking around depressed, discouraged, and feeling bad and having a bad attitude. That's not holiness. That's not godliness. That's Christian insanity. When God is so good, He's so gracious, He's so loving, He has so much for us. Are you listening to me? And we masqueraded under a Christian covering, and we got stuff under the surface that ain't right. Now, hurt, unresolved issues can cause this to happen. First deal is unforgiveness. And that starts the roots going way down deeper inside of you. Now, when you look deeper, you got false humility. You got unmet needs. Now, these are not physical. They're spiritual and emotional. Because remember, we read Mark 11:25-26. And when you stand praying, do what? Forgive. So unmet needs become when your prayers don't get answered and your spiritual needs don't get met because you're in unforgiveness. Every step out of love, we said, is what? Sin. And you had to get back to God and her. And so you have no resistance to sin, and sin, the wages of sin are what? Death. And then you get pride. What we said, often said, pride is the strength of sin. Pride is the strength of sin. So you stay in pride because I'm holding on to a grudge that I think I need to hold on. And you're holding on to it with every, like a vice grip. Why? Because the issue keeps coming up. Y'all quiet tonight. Is this all right? Y'all good? Okay. Pride is the strength of sin. And then if you go deeper into the root of this, when you lose your worth, it's like losing your identity. And the number one thing the devil wants to take from you and I, and we talked about it last year, is your identity, your spiritual identity. Because why? The principle of this: when you don't know who you are, you act like who you're not. And you think that it's okay to walk around, harbor unforgiveness, to have roots of bitterness, to hold on to grudges. Is this all right? Y'all good? And so your spiritual identity, it means you relate to, you are a love child of a love father, love God. God is what? And you're a child of love. He loves you with an everlasting love. So we should be like our Father. And so we lose our worth. We don't think nobody loves me. Now remember, we said unforgiveness starts in thought or word. We read it last week. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, when he told the man with the withered hand or the paraplegic man, your sins be forgiven you. What? Who could forgive sin? What? You letting them get away with this? And we start judging. And then we already stepped onto the dark side. unforgiving. Now, there was a lady, I shared this story before, a lady who was a pastor, she is a pastor now. She was a longtime pastor's wife and minister herself by her own right. And then she passed the church because her husband went home to be with the Lord. But she tells the story about how she was abused for almost 2 years, maybe a little bit more, through her fiancé. And for 2 years, her fiancé, there was a lot of emotional abuse and some physical abuse. Not a lot, but just rough handling, grabbing her by the arm, you know, trying to control her, just roughhousing. But this guy was a proclaimed Christian, but he wasn't really a loving man. And so he said a lot of things, harmful, hurtful, damaging, destructive to her over a course of almost 2 years or more during their courtship. And then finally, she had enough strength to get out of there. But she said, I was a basket case. I was garbage. The abuse had really brought me down to a place where she felt that she wasn't even marriage material. Now, what's that? Personal worth. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to be blessed. I'm not good enough to have my needs met. I'm not good enough to get healed. This right here sometimes keeps people from receiving. I'm not worthy. Come on. We took, like, the communion. Jesus makes us worthy through his shed blood and his broken body. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? So she's sitting there beat up, tore up, but she went to a Holy Spirit meeting. It was a three-week meeting. Back then, they used to have meetings, long meetings. I mean, it's tough for people to come back on Sunday night. Much less have long week meetings. So anyway, she went to the meeting, and she said after the second week of being in this meeting, she had rededicated her life to the Lord, got refilled again with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit began to work on her. And the scripture says in Hebrews that he purges our conscience. Where's our conscience? Now, y'all took my class Sunday morning. Where's your conscience? In your spirit. So the Holy Spirit purged her conscience, and now she's got clear conscience. Remember I said about Paul? He said, I always seek to have a conscience void of offense between God and man. So the second week, going into the second week, about 2.5 weeks in, the Holy Spirit is moving in the meeting, and at first she went into the meeting devastated, destroyed, hung down, broken, battered. And the Holy Spirit helped purge her and cleanse her and wash her as she sat on the Word and got ministered to by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And then she got healed of her heart. Got healed. She looked up 2.5 weeks, and the Holy Spirit, she was sitting right there, third row. And she said, the Holy Spirit said, look up. And she looked up, and she looked across the room in the place where she was at, and looked up, and she said, there was a light around Jimmy. He said, that's your husband. Now, she went to the meeting thinking she wasn't marriage material. But the Holy, everybody said, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. So she got healed and delivered and restored and made whole again. She saw her husband. But the Holy Spirit, he said, don't do anything. I'm just letting you know. And he's going to make his way over to you. And so he did. He came over, saw her, said hi to her. And the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. But see, she didn't get out ahead of God because she had her heart right. See, God showed me he going to work it out. Well, he did. They were married for over 35 years. Somebody say, glory to God. And he went home to be with the Lord. Now, this was his second marriage, but God had healed them both in the same meeting. Are you listening to me? Well, I think y'all had enough tonight. Y'all get something out of this? Let's stand.